Good morning. Today's reading is from Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. You can find this on page 1032 of your pew Bible. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lovely. Thank you, Charlotte. Charlotte's heading out to the children's work now. Doing a double shift this morning. Brilliant. Well, do keep that passage open in front of you, if you will. Luke chapter 5, as we continue in our series in Luke. Why don't we pray? Father, thank you that we can gather as your people this morning to listen to your word. Thank you you've had it read to us. Please help me now as I speak. Please, by your spirit, be speaking to our hearts that we might understand this true story of Christ, his encounter with the fishermen, and what it means for us today. And we ask the same, Lord, for the children over there. Meet with them. Speak to them this morning as their teachers teach them. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a child, my dad used to have a fishing boat. And there's a few pictures of him up there. There's some of the fish that he caught, some black bream, there's a pollock and a bass. And he used to go out with my elder brothers to various marks, fishing marks off Eastbourne Coast, most weekends to go deep sea fishing. And they'd come back with loads of fish, loads of stories as well of what happened while fishing. And it's probably why I love fishing so much today still, and I love stories of fishing. I remember one Saturday my dad came back quite despondent. He unexpectedly caught quite a rare fish. What's more, it was a particularly large specimen and almost certainly over the British record for that fish at the time. So he put it live in a large bucket of water in the boat, and he planned to keep it there in the water to keep it healthy and in prime condition until he could get it back to shore, get it to the fishermen's club and get it officially weighed. However, before heading back to shore, he decided to change the water the fish was in by putting the bucket over the side of the boat and letting some water out to then put some more, and yes, the fish just jumped straight out into the sea, never to be seen again. My dad was just so annoyed at himself that it made for a great fishy tale for the family down through the generations of the one that got away. Well, this morning we have the most wonderful of fishing stories from Luke's Gospel. Although the focus is not so much on the remarkable catch, and it was a remarkable catch of fish, but really the focus is on the person who commissioned the fishing to take place. The focus is all on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his astonishing authority. So let's take a look at it together on page 1032 of the Pew Bibles. Firstly, let's note Jesus' authoritative word. Jesus' authoritative word. See, having introduced us to the public teaching of ministry of Jesus in chapter 4, with all the large crowds gathering round to hear him, Luke now tells us of one specific occasion while Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. And people were crowding round him. Why were they crowding round him? Well, just have a look at verse 2. See, they were crowding round him because they were listening to the word of God. It's interesting, isn't it? They're listening to Jesus, but they were listening to the word of God. It's an important statement because it expresses not only where Jesus' message came from, but also the authority with which he spoke. People recognised that Jesus' words were God's words. Well, people were pressing in on Jesus, and in order to teach more effectively, Jesus' solution was to get into one of the two boats there by the lake and push out a little from the land. The boat he got into was the one that belonged to Simon Peter. Simon Peter already knew Jesus. This wasn't his first encounter. He'd been introduced to him, we're told, in John chapter 1 by his brother Andrew. And we saw last week how Jesus had gone to his house and he'd healed his mother-in-law from that fever. So given this existing relationship that Simon already had with Jesus, it's no surprise that he was happy for Jesus to use his boat as a kind of floating pulpit. And so with the crowds on the land, well, it made the gentle slopes of the beach into a bit of a natural amphitheatre. And you can see sort of like the bays there in the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret. You can see it'd be like a natural sort of amphitheatre to be one of those, with all the people on the shore and Jesus out in his floating pulpit. Well, when Jesus had finished his teaching, Simon Peter found himself a little bit taken off guard, because Jesus told him to push out into deeper water and let down his nets for a catch. Now, Dale Ralph Davis, commentator, thinks that this was Jesus' way of thanking Simon for the use of the boat, commenting that there is no service, be it ever so small or apparently insignificant, that Jesus forgets. Not even the loan of a boat. See, Peter has helped Jesus in his ministry of the word. And as Davis goes on to say, he said he wanted to give Simon a tip for his service. And Jesus always tips well. I love that idea. The idea of Jesus tipping Peter because he's lent him his boat. Now, of course, it's not that when we do something for Jesus, Jesus somehow owes us one, as if he's now in some way in our debt. I mean, it's all his anyway. But Jesus knows that everything we do for him, however small, is never overlooked. Never feel giving someone a coffee on Sunday morning is overlooked by Jesus. Jesus says, even if you give one of my disciples a glass of water, you will surely not lose your reward. Nothing is overlooked by our Lord. Everything counts for him. Well, we get an idea of what Simon Peter thought of Jesus' request from verse 5. Bearing in mind, he's been up all night fishing. I suspect Jesus' sermon was a tad longer than mine this morning. He must have been pretty exhausted. And he says, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. He just wants to go into bed, doesn't he? You see, Jesus was an authoritative preacher, and no doubt he was, you know, he had authority when it came to carpentry too, because he was a carpenter. But fishing? You know, Simon was the professional fisherman. He knew that the time to catch fish in the Lake of Galilee was not in the daytime, it was at night. That's why he'd been fishing all night. And you don't fish in the Lake of Galilee, you don't do deep water fishing at day, because as you let down your nets, the sun is so bright in the sky, all the fish can see the nets. See, it seems strange for a preacher, a carpenter, to be telling a fisherman how to do his job. It would be like the Pope offering advice to Pep Guardiola on how to organise his Man City side. I mean, Pep would have the right to politely nod his head and then completely ignore him. Because what authority does a religious leader have when it comes to top flight football management? Well, you sense Simon's exasperation at Jesus' request. And yet he says, because you say so, I will let down the nets. More literally, and I think this is helpful, more literally he says, but at your word. That's literally what it is in the Greek. See, Jesus has been teaching them the word of God. Peter's recognising some kind of authority that Jesus has. And so even though he's asking him to do something that doesn't make sense, at your word, I will do it. So he's recognising Jesus' authority, albeit at this point, somewhat reluctantly. So Simon Peter let down the nets, perhaps with a bit of eye rolling and heavy sighing. And no sooner did the nets sink into the water than suddenly the ropes start to pull. Suddenly there's a weight to them. And there's this almighty catch of fish. And suddenly panic sets in because the nets begin to break. And there's a frantic call to James and John to come over in their boat to help. This is the catch of a lifetime. And with boats absolutely full to the brim with fish, the boats start to sink under the weight. I mean, what an incredible fish story. I love it. Turns out that Jesus did know a thing or two about fishing after all. You see, Jesus' authority isn't just as a preacher. It extends to the ordinary things of life. The theologian John Frame says that the authority of God is absolute. And so to say that God's authority is absolute means that it covers all areas of life. Jesus demonstrates God's absolute authority in this passage. He has authority over fishing. He has authority over people's property. He has authority over everything. He has authority over accounting, over football, over nursing, over being a parent or a builder, or whatever it is we do, Jesus has authority over it all. That means he has the right to tell each of us, whoever we are, how to go about our lives, how we are to live 24/7, 365 days of the year. And because he has authority, our duty is to obey his word, even when we don't fully understand his wisdom. See, Peter models the right response to Jesus to us today. And Jesus' absolute authority is also seen here over creation itself. Because, you know, Jesus didn't have a fish-finding sonar strapped under Peter's boat to locate the fish. His authority commanded those fish to be where they needed to be so that they'd be caught the moment Simon dropped his nets. It's just an incredible display of authority and control over creation. It's an authority that we're told in Colossians Jesus displays all the time. He is the one who controls all things through his powerful word. And it's why we're to look to Jesus in all things every day of our lives. Whatever you are facing, Jesus is the one to go to. He is the one with authority, the one that you and I need for everything we face. Well, Simon Peter's encounter with Jesus not only astonished him, but it gave him a new self-perception. You see, when Simon Peter experienced this remarkable catch, he fell at his knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Along with his colleagues, Simon was so astonished by this remarkable catch that he recognised that this was a God act, not a man act. Notice that Peter called Jesus Master there in verse 5. He calls him Master before the miraculous catch. And yet, what does he call him straight after? He calls him Lord. That's interesting because the word Lord can actually mean sir in Greek. Okay? And yet, in Luke's Gospel up to this point, every time the word Lord has been used 30 times. And every time in Luke's Gospel up to this point, it's always referred to as the Lord God. Which tells us that Peter's probably saying more than Jesus is just, you know, sir. It also explains why he says, I'm such a sinful man. Because he realises that he's actually encountered the divine. He's been up close and personal with God's presence himself. Through being near Jesus. And it was a closeness that he knows he has no right to have, knowing how unworthy he is. You may draw the parallel with Isaiah's vision of God's holiness back in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah has the vision of God in the temple. That having seen this vision of God, he says, woe to me, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Woe to me, I'm ruined. That's the usual response to people in the Bible as they encounter the holy, the divine. Their sinfulness is exposed. And the same is true today, that as people get to know the God of the Bible today, it's usual that they become increasingly aware of their sin and unworthiness at the same time. If you're a believer, I'm sure you've sensed that yourself. And yet here, quoting Ralph Davis again, he says, and yet what overwhelmed Peter was not a devastating view of God's holiness, but an experience of the overwhelming goodness and kindness of Jesus. You see, it's Jesus' great love and generosity to Simon Peter that exposed the unworthiness of his heart. He recognised, who am I to deserve such goodness, such kindness to me? This isn't a couple of quid tip. He's given me 2 boatfuls of fish. And he thought, well, if Jesus only knew what he was really like, he'd not have shown him such wonderful kindness. And with Peter's sin being unveiled, he assumed Jesus must want to depart from him. But that's because Simon Peter not only had a new self-perception, but there was something he didn't yet understand. He didn't understand Jesus' gracious call upon his life. Simon assumed that the divine would only want to be generous and up close to good people. Simon Peter fully expected Jesus to respond by saying, oh, I see. Sorry, Simon, you're not quite what I thought you were. I'm afraid I am going to have to go away and leave you and look for someone more worthy to follow me. That's not what Jesus said. Imagine the shock, the joy, as Simon heard Jesus' actual words in verse 10. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. What beautiful, what gracious words to still Simon Peter's troubled soul. He needn't be afraid. His sin didn't disqualify him from being Jesus' disciple. In fact, Jesus had fruitful work for Simon to do. A different kind of fishing. A fishing for people now. Isn't that so encouraging? So encouraging that the first person Jesus calls in Luke's Gospel is someone who knows he's an unworthy sinner. And yet Jesus accepts him. And it's a pattern we're going to see again and again in Luke. Why? Well, because Jesus has told us, didn't he, in his sermon in the in the synagogue in Nazareth. He told us that he'd come for who? Well, he'd come for the poor, the spiritually poor. And who's the first person we see called? It's someone who knows he's a sinful wretch. Again, Dale Ralph Davis says, there are some believers who can get verse 8 into their mouths, that's that they're sinful, but can't get verse 10 into their ears. That's so true, isn't it? Some believers are only too aware of their own sin, but they fail to really grasp the deep, deep love and grace that Jesus has for them. Love that doesn't ignore their sin, but love that's so great he deals with their sin, because that's what's going to take Jesus to the cross. To win them forgiveness. To clean Peter's sin up. To clean your and my sin up, if we trust in him. So if you're someone here today who is in your heart saying to the Lord, go away from me, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you to be kind to me. And if that's you this morning, then like Simon, Jesus would want to say to you, don't be afraid. I can use someone like you. I've got something useful for you to do. And if you're feeling that way this morning, let the grace of Jesus fill your ears and your soul. Finally, and briefly, the disciples' great allegiance. See, look at verse 11. It says, so they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, you might think that this was just the unique response that Simon, James, and John made to Jesus. But if you look down to verse 28, which we'll look at in a few weeks, where Jesus meets Levi, it says, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And then later in the Gospel, chapter 14, verse 33, it says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. So the example of Peter, James and John here is not simply just a unique response. Now, I don't think that Jesus is saying that we should all leave our jobs to follow Jesus today. Because we also know that other people follow Jesus and they don't simply just leave their jobs. For sure, Jesus does call people today to leave paid secular employment in order to go full-time in ministry. But what is common to every disciple of Jesus is that following him demands absolute allegiance. That's really what it means to leave everything. Suddenly, Jesus takes number one place in your life. For Peter, James and John, now Jesus was before everyone and everything. And when I decide to follow Jesus, my whole life needs to now march to the beat of his drum. Because he has supreme authority. He alone has the authority to tell me how to live. He alone is the one I must now obey in terms of his call. For most of us, following Jesus will involve going back to the same jobs tomorrow morning if we're in paid employment. The same family situations after church today. The same ordinary lives. Only now we go back with a desire to live in that place, in that position, in that role with Jesus as our King. To live those situations out in the way that Jesus wants us to live them. Of course, it's what our memory verse for the year has been about. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Because our lives are all about Jesus now and marching to the beat of his drum. Now, of course, living that way is hard. It would be hard for Simon, Peter, James and John to follow Jesus. But as Cole Atherton says, he says, they leave everything they ever knew to follow the only man they'll ever need. They leave everything they ever knew to follow the only man they'll ever need. And the same is true for all who take up Jesus' call to follow him today. The one who demands absolute allegiance is the one who has absolute authority. He is Lord of all. And so knowing and following him is actually all you and I need. That is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. To see him, to encounter him, is to encounter you, Father, the living God. We thank you for his great authority that we've seen displayed again this morning. Thank you that his authority is at work, we're told more widely in Scripture, holding everything, sustaining all things by that authority. We thank you for just giving us that weighty view of your Son this morning, catching a glimpse of his supreme glory. Oh Father, thank you that you sent your Son not to condemn us, but to save us. Thank you for the hope that Jesus gives each and every sinner who comes to him in humility, and he doesn't fire wrath upon them, but he invites them to join him, to follow him, to experience his grace and forgiveness and hope that he has for them. Lord, thank you. That's a hope that's not just for Peter, but for us today, because today is the day of the Lord, the day of salvation, the day in which your grace continues to go out. Oh Lord, we thank you. Fill us, Lord, with this fresh vision of your Son we need, that we look to him and his authority in all things, and that our lives are lived wholeheartedly for him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.